know about you, but I was hoping there was one more stanza to come there. Really wanted to hear a little bit more of that. What a great song. I find hope, I find grace, far away from the world's embrace. And God does give us rest, and He gives us strength, and He gives us that sense of security. What a great thing to sing about, what a great thing to contemplate when we think of the goodness of God towards us. Let me ask you, if you would please, this evening, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. And I will confess, I have shifted gears since this morning. I had shifted back, and then I shifted back to where I probably belonged in the first place. Let me just begin this way. You know, when you go to the doctor for your annual checkup, and some of you haven't been in probably a decade, so maybe it's time. But when you go to the doctor for your annual checkup, he or she will begin to poke and prod and press in various places, and either he'll ask you right up front, does this hurt? Or else he or she will be watching to see if you flinch. And if you flinch, or if you say that it hurts, then one of two things is probably true. Either the doctor pushed a little too hard and without the right sensitivity, or perhaps there's something wrong. Because it isn't supposed to hurt when you get poked there. If it does, that's, you know, when more tests are done, because there must be something wrong on the inside if a little bit of pressure hurts. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is provide a little bit of pressure. And my guess is that maybe some are going to flinch a little bit. In light of our budget meeting tonight, I'm going to be talking about money and giving. Now, I am frankly not planning to provide too much pressure, but if the pressure hurts a little bit, then either one of two things will have happened. Either I will have pushed too hard, or perhaps there's something wrong on the inside. Because, folks, it isn't supposed to hurt when we talk about our money and our giving. And if it does, that's indicative that maybe something just isn't right. You know, Jesus spoke of the matter of finances quite often. I rarely do. And some of our folks have pointed out to me that maybe I should do that, that maybe we need that. And I will admit, as I have told folks who have asked me about it, I do so reluctantly. The church in which my wife and I were discipled took a very cautious approach about anything that might be construed as pressure in the arena of giving. I mean, in our church, we didn't even pass an offering plate. There was just a box in the lobby, and nothing was ever said. And you know, I've come to recognize that that's probably a bit too cautious. It takes the matter of the worship of giving out of the service. But nonetheless, you know, I am just kind of, it's in my soul, that sense of reserve about it, and so I shy away from preaching about stewardship, about giving, whatever you want to say. It just makes me uncomfortable in preaching it, and probably it ought not do so. And so originally, earlier in the week, I had worked on this message, and then yesterday I capitulated. And even by the end of the service this morning, I was still capitulating and was headed in another direction, but the Lord just prompted me this afternoon and constrained me that no, this is an appropriate topic for us to consider, and it's a fitting time in light of our budget meeting here this evening, a time when we need to be thinking about these things. So let me begin with this one disclaimer, one that comes from the Apostle Paul. I want you to take a look at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul says this to the Corinthian believers. He says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." And if we were to read more of the context, we'd realize that what he's saying is he doesn't want to be financially burdensome to them. And he gives this reason. He says, "For I seek not yours, but you." In other words, he says, "I'm not after your money. I'm after your heart. You know, I want to be with you. Not for what you can give to me, not for what you bring. I want to seek you." And folks, let me say as we begin this message tonight that my intention isn't to try to get at more of your money. I would say, as Paul says, what I'm seeking is not yours, but you. Our giving is in some sense a barometer of where our priorities are, but it's really not the central thing. And what really is needed for all of us is that our hearts would be where God would have them to be, and then you know what? The matter of giving takes care of itself. But Jesus talks about it, and yet he makes it clear it's not the answer to everything. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said this to the leaders of Israel. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." He says, even just the littlest of things, you're tithing on them. We might say, well, you tithe your gross and your benefits, even birthday gifts. Maybe you tithe the cough drops that somebody gave you, but you know, you're really particular about that. But he says, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So Jesus isn't telling them not to worry about their giving. He's not saying that it doesn't matter. In fact, he says not to leave that matter undone. But he also intimates that if you think that tithing and giving large offerings makes you spiritual, but you're not walking with God, well, you're mistaken. Yes, folks, we ought to give generously and sacrificially, but that isn't the main thing. The main thing is that you've got a heart for God. You've got a heart for the substance of obeying the Word of God, and that's what's propelling your giving, just a heart and a love for God. So that's what I want to say by way of introduction as we spend the next few minutes looking at what the Scripture says about our giving. I seek not yours, but you. And I simply want God's best for you and through us as a church. So what I'm planning to do tonight is just conduct a brief overview, okay? Not exhaustive, but a brief overview of the Old Testament and New Testament teaching about tithing. And the results of that may surprise you, may not. And then draw some implications for how people today, who have first given themselves wholly to God, should approach the matter of giving. So the title of the message this evening is A Christian Perspective on Giving. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, I do ask for Your help and Your leading this evening. Certainly, Lord, I'm burdened about these things, and yet I'm cautious and reserved. Because I want to speak Your mind and Your heart as revealed in Your Word. And Lord, I surely don't want people to give out of external pressure, out of the chiding of a preacher. Rather, Father, indeed, I do seek the heart of God's people, not simply the resources. And Lord, we know that's Your desire. Yes, You tell us about giving, but what You want is our hearts. So I pray, Father, that tonight You would instruct us, You would encourage us, You would challenge us, You would rebuke us if that's needed. You just cause us to examine really where our hearts are, where our treasure is. Help us, Father, to have a proper perspective in how we approach this matter of giving for Your work and to Your kingdom. So we pray for Your leading, for Your blessing during this time. Use Your Word, I pray, in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to start here in the Old Testament. And you may want to jot down these passages and look at them more carefully a little later, because we're just going to move through them kind of quickly tonight, but I want to stir your thinking a little bit about this matter of giving. So let's look at some Old Testament examples of tithing. The first reference to tithing in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 14, and that's where Abraham pursues a king named Chedorlaomer in order to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been captured. And so Abraham musters 300 armed men, and they defeat Chedorlaomer, and not only is Abraham able to rescue Lot, but he regains all the goods that were stolen from Sodom. And on his way back, there's a mysterious figure that appears named Melchizedek, and that's a whole series of messages unto itself. But in verse 18 there in Genesis 14, he's called the priest of the Most High God. And he meets Abraham, and he blesses him. And verse 20 simply says this. It says, "And he," that is Abraham, "gave him," that is Melchizedek, "tithes of all." In other words, he gave him a tenth of everything that he had. Now, there's no command in the later Mosaic law, or frankly anywhere else in Scripture, that men are to give one-tenth of their captured spoils to the priest. But Abraham did it, evidently just as a token of gratitude to God who had just given him such a great victory. So folks, our first encounter with tithing is one where the giver is not paying God, as it were, to stir him into action, but one where the giver is responding to God who has already fought for him and given him victory and great blessing. And folks, that's a pattern we need to remember. We don't give to God so He'll do something. We recognize what God's already done and the way He's blessed us and the way He's worked and the victories that He's given, and we give with a thankful and gratitude-filled heart. The next time we encounter tithing is in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, had a dream at Bethel in which God promised to be with him and give him a great land and many descendants. And that's a little bit earlier in the chapter. And Jacob responds with a vow in verses 20 through 22, which culminates with this promise. He says, "And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth." That is, I'll surely give a tithe unto thee. So I want us to notice that Jacob recognizes that everything that he has is a gift from God. So his tithe is not really representing something that Jacob has produced or earned when he hands it over to God. Instead, the tithe seems to be kind of a symbolic statement that all that we have is from God. And we really shouldn't count any of it as our own. It's all at God's disposal, and we kind of signify that, we acknowledge that, by letting a portion of it go completely out of our control for some uniquely religious God-honoring purpose. So there's a little bit of insight there about what God intends through a tithe. And surely Jacob did not mean that since God gave him everything, therefore he was just going to glorify God with the tenths, but the other nine-tenths were his. You know, whatever God gives us, folks, and all of what He gives us should be handled in trust for His glory. It's, everything we have is a stewardship from Him. And we give some of it back in an overt way as just a recognition of that, but ultimately we are to honor God with all of our substance. And our giving is just a reflection of that. It's an acknowledgement that it all belongs to God. Now at the time of Moses, tithing was made part of the law which governed the people of Israel. And there are at least two key texts. The first one is Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 33. And here in the law it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy, it's set apart unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof." So if he uses some of it, he needs to pay it back with interest, we might say. You know, give back even more. He ought instead, better would be to just set it aside right up front. "And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy." It shall be set apart unto the Lord. And I'll stop reading there. But basically, in that text, the law made explicit what Israel was to tithe. Namely, the produce of the field, their grain, produce of the trees, their fruit, their herds, their flocks. All of those things they were to give a tenth. In gratitude to the Lord. Now let me have you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. We're going to look at a little bit longer passage here, so I want you to see it and just make some observations that are pretty apparent from the passage. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 29, there's some instruction that's given to us as to how Israel was to give the tithe and what it was for. Verse 22. Moses writes, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose to place His name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thine herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." And we'll come back and look a little more closely at that verse in just a minute. "And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set His name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul desireth, for oxen or for sheep or for wine, for strong drink or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. Verse 28, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So let me briefly make a number of observations from this text. First, according to verse 23, there was to be, for the nation Israel, a yearly trip to the holy place, to the place God put His name there. And we know that in time that came to be the city of Jerusalem, the place where God was pleased to cause His name to dwell. And the people were to take their tithe from their grains, from their flocks, from their fruits, whatever it was. They were to take that tithe to that place, to Jerusalem, and then eat it there, or at least eat part of it in a feast of joy. A tithing was not to be reduced to merely the kind of mechanical function of paying the priests and sustaining the temple and doing the repairs. Those things were accomplished. But it was more than that. It was to be an expression of joy and gratitude, a celebration. That's why I said in our church where we didn't pass a plate, in some sense we're missing out of the celebration, of the act of worship, where we, in joyful thanksgiving, gladly give unto the Lord. You know, it wasn't that God needed the tithe. I mean, He has everything He needs. He's got it all. It all belongs to Him. But in commanding it, He was seeking not what was theirs, but them. He wanted them to come. He wanted them to rejoice in what He was doing. He wanted them to worship together, and part of that was the bringing of that tithe. The second observation is at the end of verse 23 is that the purpose of the tithing feast was this: that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. So He said, take a tenth of your year's produce, go to the holy place, offer it to the Lord, eat it, or eat part of it, to God's glory in gratitude, and that will help you learn to fear Him. So tithing was a means of remembering how dependent they were on God, and how much they needed to be concerned about displeasing God, and rather have a desire to follow Him, to obey Him, and to just be joyful in their thanksgiving. The third observation we see in verses 24 through 26. Provision was made for those who lived a long way away and whose grain perhaps was too heavy, whose flocks were perhaps too many for them to be able to get them all the way to the holy place. So there was provision made such that they could sell them and they could use that money from the tithe and bring it and purchase substitutes, if you will. Tithes, if you will, that they could offer when they arrived at the holy place. Fourth, the tithe was not to be totally consumed by the family bringing it. They shared it. They enjoyed that time of worship and fellowship and feasting. But the Levites, who were scattered through the tribes of Israel with no land of their own, they were to be supported by the givers from the other 11 tribes. Verse 27 tells us that. The Levites were set apart for special religious purposes, and they didn't have crops. They didn't have herds. Their tithe was given to God not only in the sense that it was eaten in a feast in celebration of His faithfulness. Okay, verse 24 says, it's because the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, but also in the sense that part of it supported God's institution of the Levitical order and the priesthood and the ministerial functioning of first the tabernacle and then the temple. Fifth, verses 28 and 29 describe a triennial tithe. Every 3 years, there was an additional tithe that was designed not only to support the Levites, but also the three most helpless groups of people in that society. The refugees, the word in our translation is the stranger, the orphans, and the widows. It seems that it was sort of a benevolent fund that was replenished every 3 years for the needs of these people by the calling in of that special tithe. Finally, the section closes in the last part of verse 29 with a promise of blessing on the people if they are faithful in this act of mercy to men and gratitude to God. You know, and this is a good place to remind ourselves, folks, of two things. One is that the way that most tithes were given to God was by giving them to people and by using them for God's purposes. God, we can't enrich God. You know, we don't give Him, He doesn't need more money in the bank, as it were. You know, He doesn't need any provision. He has no needs that our possessions can satisfy, but He can be honored by the way we treat others in His name, by special acts where we celebrate His goodness to us, by our willingness to trust Him to supply all our needs when we give. And the other thing we need to remember is that God always honors people who give from a good heart of faith. God doesn't promise that if we give, He'll make us rich. But He does say this. You know, those who love and trust God enough to honor Him with at least a tithe will never lack the resources that they need. And folks, I'm convinced that that's still true today. You know, if we will give, there's the old saying, you can't outgive God. You know, I think there's wisdom in that saying. If we will give genuinely and joyfully and from a genuine heart of gratitude, we can be sure that God will meet our needs, that God will undertake for us, that God will bless us in more bountiful ways than we think we can create for ourselves by being stingy or being what we might call frugal. There are a couple other important passages on tithing in the Old Testament. One of them is in Numbers 18, the other is in 2 Chronicles 31, but I'm not going to take the time to read those tonight. But the point of both of them is that the tithes were especially intended, among other purposes, to meet the needs of the priests and the Levites. So it talks about that in those two passages. So thus, tithing was God's prescribed way of supporting certain ministries which He had ordained. And we do that through our budget tonight, as we see how God's going to use our giving to support the ministries that He intends for us to carry out. So, you know, if we just kind of summarize what we find in the Old Testament, we see that tithing goes back to the very beginning of Israel's history, before the law was ever given. And it seems to have been an expression of gratitude to the Lord who fights for His people, who provides for His people. And then as part of the Mosaic Law, tithing was made a part of Israel's formal worship. And you know, there were various forms and details that were prescribed there. And it was used to support religious orders. It was used for religious feasting and celebration of God's goodness. It taught the people to fear the Lord. It taught them that they needed to fear failing to trust in Him to meet all their needs. So that's just, in a nutshell, what the Old Testament describes for us about tithing in that specific context. But now let's turn to the New Testament. In the New Testament, the picture changes significantly. Jesus mentions tithing, near as I can tell, twice, and both times in reference to its kind of legalistic abuse, we might say. He says in Matthew 23:23, I read this earlier, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." So he says, you know, you're meticulous. I mean, you calculate your tithe to the tenth of a penny and you make sure you don't miss a thing, but you're missing the greater point. So he talks about tithing and he does say, and I'm not saying not to tithe, but he says, you know what, there's things more important than that. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we're told that Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And I'll stop reading there, but again, he's saying, you know, don't think that because you tithe. He doesn't say don't tithe, but he says don't think that because you tithe, that means everything's right, that your heart is right. He says, no, there are other things that are more important than that. So obviously Jesus didn't regard tithing as a spiritual cure-all. He didn't reject it. In fact, he affirmed it for Israel, but he's much more interested in the weightier matters of the law, like faith, like mercy, like a heart for God and for people. You can tithe everything and not trust God. Jesus wasn't seeking what was theirs. He was seeking them. Now, if we look at the writing of the Apostle Paul, we'll find that he never refers to tithing at all. He never uses the word. You know, whether he taught that to the churches that he established, whether he taught them to tithe or not, we don't know. You know, that's an argument from silence one way or the other. But here's the pattern that he lays out in his letters in the matter of New Testament giving. And we'll just highlight some references here. And interestingly, these are found primarily in the books of to the letters to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So there he teaches systematic giving. He teaches proportional giving as God has prospered you. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." In other words, we draw your attention to the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty," and the word it suggests they had nothing, "abounded under the riches of their liberality. So they gave generously despite their poverty. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power." In other words, they gave commensurate with their means. In fact, they gave beyond their means. They were willing of themselves. They gave willingly. So there Paul talks about sacrificial giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." There's again kind of a systematic approach. So let him give. "Not grudgingly," not reluctantly, "or of necessity," not pressured. "For God loveth a cheerful giver." So there's giving willingly and gladly. And finally, let's look at one more text here, the next verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." In other words, God will take care of you. You'll have everything that you need. So just go ahead and give. That's what he's saying. He's talking about generous giving, trusting in God to supply so that you're not holding back. So if you look at the pattern Paul lays out, he talks about systematic giving, proportional giving, sacrificial giving, generous giving, willing giving, glad giving. You know, giving with confidence that God is going to meet needs, that God is going to richly supply. Now, the only other place in the New Testament where tithing is actually mentioned is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 through 12. And there the reference looks back to Genesis 14. And the point is simply to show that Christ is like Melchizedek. So it just kind of goes back and revisits that initial concept there of Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. So frankly, with regard to explicit teaching on tithing in the New Testament, it is virtually silent. I mean Jesus does reference it, but really the context there is to the Jews when he's talking about it. So when we talk about it in an explicit New Testament church concept, it doesn't address it in a direct way. And I suppose I can't be dogmatic about this, but I think the reason God took the focus off giving a tithe in the early church because he wants his people to ask themselves a new question. Okay, and this isn't unique to me. It's not original with me. But the question that Jesus drives us to ask again and again is not, how much should I give, or how much is expected, or how much is required, but rather it's this, how much dare I keep? I mean, if you take the mindset of systematic, proportional, sacrificial, willing, generous giving, born out of a thankful heart for what God has done and will do for us, that suggests that we ought to have hearts that want to give as much as we possibly can. You know, it's a biblical truth beyond dispute that all your money belongs to God. All my money belongs to God. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Everything in it, it all belongs to God. That's beyond dispute. And those things that are seemingly our possessions have simply been loaned to us by God, and we are stewards that need to use them in ways that maximize the glory to God. You know, you think about the parable of the talents, right? There's the guy with 10, the guy with 5, or in the other account, the 5 and 2, but they used what God gave them, and God multiplied it, and God was pleased. And there's the one who was frugal, that was fearful, that was miserly, and hid it in the ground. And you know, he didn't waste it per se, but he didn't use it for God's purposes. And in the end, he's reproved, and God's not pleased about how that man approached that which God had entrusted him with. So let me go out on a limb here, folks. I think it's a bit naive for us to think that giving 10% of what we have settles the issue of good stewardship. In some cases, it might. But when you look at the immense needs of the world around us, when you consider the comparative wealth that we enjoy. I don't know if I'm remembering this number right, but this morning Brother Art mentioned that the average annual income in Haiti was something like, what was it, $454 or something in that realm, you know, and we look at that as small potatoes. You know, I mean, we live in a blessed day. You know, God has prospered us richly. And I would suggest that for most of us, we probably should be giving more. We should at least want to give more. We should be saying, God, you know, I'd like to give more. Help me to be able to do that. So the question isn't, should I tithe? The question isn't, do I have to tithe? Rather, the question is, do I dare keep this much of God's trust fund for myself, or should I be letting Him have some more? Now, some of you might be inclined to say, okay, Pastor, well, how much do you think a Christian should give? I mean, how much more do you think it should be? Well, I'm not going to answer that, okay? I suppose I could say, well, at least start with a tithe, but frankly, the examples we find in the New Testament are much more radical than that. You know, to commend tithing as the ideal simply does not capture the New Testament view of discipleship. In Luke chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, the people asked Him, they asked Jesus, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So He says, if you've got two, how many are you supposed to give away? One, okay. Mathematicians, how much is that? Oh, that's 50%. Woo! Okay, in Luke 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and he said this, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken any from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Okay, again, how much is that? 50%, half my goods. In Luke 14, 33, Jesus said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. How much is that? All, 100%. Here's a few more. Listen to these. Acts 2, 44 and 45. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and good, and parted them unto all men, as every man had need. And it says something similar in Acts 4, 34 and 35. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Luke 21, verses 2 and 4. It says that Jesus saw also a poor widow casting in thither two mites. And He said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Okay, so the examples that God gives us in the New Testament are startling. I mean, it's things like 50%, like 100%. Now, folks, the point isn't the percentage. The point is the heart that it's behind it. As believers who have been saved by God's grace and who are being cared for so wonderfully by a loving Heavenly Father, we shouldn't be thinking in terms of what's required. What's the least that I can do and still be okay with God? What's the minimum? What's the threshold? What's the necessary amount? The best way that I know to capture the spirit of generosity that's described and depicted for us in the New Testament is simply to say this. The issue is not how much must I give, but how much dare I keep? Not shall I tithe, but how much of the money that I hold in trust for Christ can I take for my private use? And I'd like to think that most of us here, maybe all of us, do give at least a tithe. But again, that's really not the question. The question is, do I want to give? Do I want to give more? Am I willing to trust God such that I don't need to hold back in giving? Do I find joy in seeing God's resources used to do His work and to provide for His people? Those are the kinds of questions we should be thinking. I don't know how much you ought to be giving. You know, it's not about a number. It's not about a percentage. It's about a mindset, a perspective, a heart for God. And when we have that heart, God will direct us. And He'll provide for us. And He'll graciously undertake for us. And folks, lest there be any doubt, I don't know what any of you give. I have no idea whatsoever, and I don't want to know. You know, that's between you and God. We have a few men who count offerings. And so they have some sense of that, but they aren't totaling it up and keeping tabs on you. And we have one man who kind of accounts for tax purposes so you can get a record of your giving, because that's one of the benefits we have living in this country, a way to let the government help us a little bit, okay, with our giving in that regard. But, you know, we are not about trying to figure out who's giving what. Because, folks, if we will simply be sensitive to God's leading, all of us, and allow God to enable us to, we'll give the right amount. You know, and it'll be one thing for one person and another thing for another person. And when it all comes together, God's going to use it to meet our needs and accomplish our purposes. Now, in a few minutes, we'll have our annual budget meeting. And Brother Bill Mueller, our church treasurer, will be presenting a budget for your consideration. And some things that you're going to see will be encouraging. And some things that you're going to see will be a little bit unsettling. You know, and one of those is this. For example, for whatever reason, our giving has fallen off this last quarter. And I don't know why. I don't have any speculation on why. I don't know what the dynamics are. But, you know, the question, folks, of whether the work of Christ here at Marquette will be adequately supported this coming fiscal year to allow us to do all that God wants us to do, well, that's really a question of where your treasure is, where my treasure is. Because, as the Bible tells us, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So, folks, we just need to ask ourselves, you know, where is my heart in this? What's my mindset? What would God have me give? And as we do that in good conscience before Him, and we do that hopefully systematically and proportionally and generously and sacrificially and with a thankful heart and all those things we've talked about. But if we will do that, you know, the Lord's going to multiply what comes in and it's going to meet every need we have in just the way that God wants that need met. And whatever vision God gives us for things that we want to see advanced in His cause, He'll provide for that through the giving of His people. If we'll be willing to give with that New Testament mindset, as God prompts us, as God leads us. So that's what I'd encourage you to be asking yourself as we kind of think about where things unfold here in this coming year, is not what do I have to give, but what does God want me to give? What will God let me give? How much do I dare to keep back from that which He has prospered me? Let's bow our heads. Stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would.